Very, very good. I want you to take the Word of God, please. Turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2. The book of Judges, chapter number 2. We are proceeding in our Building Families of Faith series, and I feel like the Lord has blessed this. We have concluded with the marriage relationship. So just in case you're here and you're interested in the marriage relationship, and this is your first service, all those are available on CD, DVD, whatever the case may be. And I encourage you, if you're interested, to get a copy of those. I also encourage you, as you hear these messages, to apply them to your own family. But at the same time, if there's somebody else that you can think of that needs that particular message, get a copy of it, send it to them. Just reach out to these people and try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judges chapter 2, verse number 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. In verse number 2, he told them, he said, I said that you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? And I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, the danger of disobedience. The danger of disobedience. Now let's pray together. I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for this good crowd. I pray that you help them to learn something, to be challenged from the Word of God. May you forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. Help us, I pray. May this service bring a smile to your face. May you be our invited guest. Show up in our midst. Save the lost. Change the saved. Do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. In our progress through building a family of faith, we are currently in the formation of the family of faith. We've already discussed the foundation. Now we're in the formation of the family of faith. And in this formation, we've been considering different relationships that make up the family. We've already established the relationship of husband to wife. We preached several messages on that. Now we have shifted our attention to the parent-child relationship. Now, in this, we're going to be looking at several different things, just like I started this past Wednesday night on establishing a spiritual savings account. But this morning, we're going to look at a different aspect of the parent-child relationship. And let me say this to you. Learn to apply the Scripture wherever you are. In other words, if you have children that are grown and gone, now you have grandchildren, apply this to your life and your grandchildren. At the same time, if you have no children yet, but you're praying for them, learn this great, invaluable lesson that we're going to hear and discuss this morning. Now, in Mark chapter 5, don't turn to it for time's sake, but in chapter 5 of Mark, verses 1 through 20, is the story of the maniac of Gadara. This is the story where Jesus Christ steps off the ship. He comes in and there's a maniac who's cutting himself and he's lost without Jesus Christ. He meets the Lord and the Lord saves him and changes his life. Then the crowd comes out and they try to kick the Lord out of town. When that takes place, this maniac, who's now a messenger, wants to go with Jesus Christ. So would you. But yet the Lord made a statement, and I'm introducing this topic to you this way. He said, don't go with me. He said, go home and tell thy friends how good God's been to you. And let me say this before I even start this message today, that the greatest mission field in all the world is our homes. There's no doubt about it. And may God help us as we look at this vital relationship of parent to child and vice versa in building a family of faith. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what are some things that you consider to be dangerous? No doubt there'd be a lot of different things, especially from the children. Stuff like poison, stuff like guns, snakes, knives, whatever the case may be. But probably nobody would say disobeying God. But by the time this message is over, you and I are going to see that one of the most dangerous things that you and I could ever do is to disobey a clear command of Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things I want you to see. You say, Jody, I thought you were talking about the parent-child relationship. Wait on me, it'll all make sense. Number one, I'm going to show you the primary order. In other words, if they disobeyed, it's essential that we go back and find out what was it that they disobeyed. Now, I want you to hold your place in Judges chapter 2, and I want you to flip back with me to Exodus chapter 34. Now, hold your place here, because the first thing we're looking at is the primary order that God gave them to obey. You must understand that this order, let's cut this off, let's go to the handheld, okay? I am on, right? Very good. You must understand the primary order. Now, what I mean by this is, what is the command that God gave us and gave them at this time that they did not obey? Look at Exodus chapter 34 and look at verse number 11. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 11. The Word of God says, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." Say that five times fast, right? "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Here it is. "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." Now flip over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. While you're finding Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me paraphrase. God's saying, before you ever go into the land of Canaan, here's my command to you. I want you to kick everybody out, kill everybody off, break down their altars, because if you do not do that, your children are going to intermarry with them, and your children will not turn them to me. Their children will turn your children to their false gods. Are you with me so far? Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 1. The Word of God says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it." In other words, they haven't gotten there yet. This is before they step foot in it. "And hath cast out many nations before thee," and he names those. Look at verse 2. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee," here it is, "thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou make unto thy son, shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." Now flip back to the book of Judges and wait for me there. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 32 and 33, God says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me." Now, it's vitally important that you get this first point, because if you miss it, you miss the message. The primary order that we see that God gave them was this. He was going to give them the promised land. He had already promised it to them. It was a guaranteed fact. But before they ever stepped foot into the land, he gave them this command. When you get there, you do not show mercy to anybody. You kick them all out. You kill them all off. You break down their groves. You break down their altars. You tear down everything that reminds you of them. Because if you do not do that and you let them stay in the land, they will have a negative impact on your children. And your children will end up just like them. Are you with me? That's the primary order. Number two, let's notice the partial obedience. The primary order, the partial obedience. Now look at Judges chapter 1 and look at verse number 17. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 17. "Now they are standing in the land." The primary order that they were given was before they ever got there.
Now in Judges, they are there and they're standing in the land. Now let's see if they obeyed God. Let's see if they obeyed the primary order. Look at chapter 1, verse number 17. And Judah, that's the leading tribe at this time, went with Samson his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. Question, are they obeying the primary order here? They utterly destroyed it. Is that in obedience to God? Yes or no? Sure it is. Look at verse number 19. The word of God tells us, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Question, are they obeying God's order now? No. Now there in your King James Version of the Bible, it says they could not. And that's exactly right. They could not. But he could. Are you listening? Notice what happened when Judah stopped short of God's will. Look at verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Look at verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Look at verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Look at verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco. Look at verse 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. Look at verse number 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Do you see what's happening here? What's happening is this. When they got into the land, they were kicking people out. They were utterly destroying them and things were going great. But then there arose an obstacle. Things started getting a little bit difficult. Verse number 19, they had chariots in the valley. It wasn't going to be as easy to drive these people out as it was in verse 17. So because they saw the chariots in the valley instead of Jesus Christ on the mountaintop, Judah said, let's just let these people stay. When they did that, every other tribe fell suit, and they let them stay, and they let them stay, and they let them stay. Now I know what somebody's saying. Somebody's saying, Jody, at least they went halfway. At least they obeyed God some. It's better than nothing at all. That's human thinking. What did God say about it in Judges chapter 2, verse number 2? He said, I told you to do this. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Don't ever miss this. Partial obedience is complete disobedience in God's eyes. Incomplete obedience is always complete disobedience in the eyes of God. Now, are you with me so far? Because you still don't understand where I'm going with this, I think. You've seen the primary order. God said, when you get there, it's my promised land. But when you get there, I want you to kick them all out, kill them all off, tear down everything they've built, because if not, you're going to intermarry them, and they're going to affect your children. They got into the land, and they were obeying that at first, but then it got a little bit difficult, so they stopped. Now that brings me to my message. Because it's the parent-child relationship. Number three, we notice the potential outcome of this. Now I want you to stay with me here. Look at chapter 2, verse number 7 of Judges. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the mighty works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now, let me ask you a question before I show you this. Was Joshua a godly man? Did he love God? Sure he did. Read the book of Joshua. What a mighty, mighty leader. This generation that we're talking about in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, this is the generation who loved God. They knew God. They loved God. They saw His mighty works. But they stopped short of obeying God completely in chapter 1. Now, because the generation who knew God, loved God, and had seen His mighty works, because they disobeyed God, verse number 10 and following is true. After they were gathered to their fathers, that means they were dead. They weren't there to see it. They were dead. But after they were dead, look at it, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now I want to show you something here. God had given them a clear command. They did not obey that command. Therefore, we see the results of their disobedience. We see, if you will, the danger of disobedience. Let me show you in detail what's happening here. In verse number 10, the word know, or it says, and there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. That word knew, you know what that word literally means? It's talking about having a personal knowledge of. For instance, if you're saved today, that means you have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. This means that this generation in Judges chapter 2 verse 10, this generation does not know God. They don't even know Him. All because the previous generation who did know Him disobeyed Him. Then in verses 11 through 13, let's read it together. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. By the way, exactly what God said would happen is happening now, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, or the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and served Ashtaroth. Now, what does all that mean? Here's what that means. The main deity back in this day, I'm talking about false god, little g, the main deity was Baal. Baal was the false god of rainfall and fertility. Ashtaroth was his spouse, his wife, if you will. And it was being taught back in this day that a person's economic prosperity in good crops and large flocks directly depended on pleasing Baal. In other words, these Canaanites here, these people who are in this land, were teaching the people that if you want to have rain and you want to have large crops and you want to have large flocks, you've got to please Baal. And the way that they taught people to earn the favor of Baal, all right, listen, are you ready for this? The way they tried to earn the favor of Baal so that he would bless their crops and flocks is they would visit, a temple prostitute. Because they thought that by having immoral relations in the house of God, that Baal would be pleased and he would bless their crops and bless their flocks. This is the children of Israel doing this here. They don't know God. They don't have any knowledge of Him. At the same time, they're not worshiping Him. They're serving Baal, a false god. And they're serving Ashtaroth. But it doesn't stop there. In verse number 17, look at it. It says, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. Now the judges back in this day is a picture of a preacher. This generation doesn't know God. They're serving Baal. And anybody who tries to tell them about God, they don't want anything to do with it. It doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives. Question, what did God say would happen? What did He say would happen? He said, if you do not kick them out, kill them off, tear down everything, He said, you will intermarry them. And here it's happening. Verse 6, chapter 3, they took their daughters to be their wives, gave their daughters to their sons, and here's what God said would happen, and served their gods. It doesn't stop there. Don't turn to it, but in chapter 6, we see that they had literally built an altar to Baal. They had built an altar to him. Now I want to read something to you here. Don't turn to it now, folks, because just stay with me here. But in Psalm 106, verse number 34, the Bible says this, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Let me ask you a question. Would you agree with me that the generation of Israelites, in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and following, would you agree with me that that generation is in bad shape spiritually? Would you agree with that? They don't know God. They don't want to hear about God from the judges. They are serving Baal and Ashtaroth. They are worshiping a false god. They have followed their own inventions. They've built an altar. And the Bible says moms and dads are sacrificing their boys and girls for this false god. But here's my message. Where did it all begin? It all began when the previous generation, who knew God and loved God and saw God's mighty works, when that generation who knew God and loved Him and loved Him and wanted to serve Him, and I mean serve Him with their heart, they had a command of God, but when it got tough, when it got hard, they stopped. And when they were dead, they had a generation with their last name on it who did not know God at all. Now, what I'm saying is when the previous generation did not completely obey God and did not drive out those inhabitants that God told them to, when they did that, they helped create a generation who welcomed all that junk into their life. When the generation who knew God and His mighty works did not completely obey God passed away, another generation with their last name on it arose who did not know or care about God at all. Get it? When the dads and the moms and the granddads and the grandmoms went just a little off, the next generation went much further. I remember when I was in Bible college, Mr. Keith Kaiser. Boy, I miss him. Miss him bad. Maybe he's listening in today. I don't know. We was in an auditorium about this size, a little bit longer. It was the old auditorium at Temple Baptist Church at Powell, where Crown College is. And he was teaching along these lines, and he said this. He said, I want you to pretend with me that there is a pencil, and this pencil is the length of this entire aisleway right here. And he said, one end of it's down here, and the other end of it's way back there in the back. He said, you know, we could come down here to this end and just take our finger and just barely tap this pencil. Just boop. Just barely tap it. Just a little bit. And he said, when we stand here, we might not even be able to tell that it even moved any. But he said, by the time you get to the back of the auditorium, you see that it's a lot further off. And what he's saying is this, and I agree wholeheartedly with this because this is what this passage is teaching. You say, Jody, I know God wants me to go straight, but what harm is it if I just go right one time? Just one time? What harm is it? It's just a little thing, and those little things will destroy your next generation. You and I are very, very selfish. If we have something that God wants us to do and we say no. Because when you say no to it, you are helping to condemn those who are following in your footsteps. Never forget this. However far you go, normally speaking, those who are coming behind you will go much further off. It's the old principle. If you want them to jump an inch, you have to jump a mile. It's the same way spiritually. More than likely, your children and grandchildren will never rise above what you are before God. More than likely. There's a rare occasion when that's not true. But more than likely, however spiritual you are, your children will be no more spiritual than that. Now, how spiritual are your children if you gauge it by your life? What causes a generation who doesn't care about God? Let me tell you what causes a generation who doesn't care about God. A generation who may care about God, who disobeys something that God's told them to do. The generation who knew God, what a sobering thought, created another generation who didn't know God because they said, I know God told me to do that, but that's a little bit too rough. Let me ask you a question. If this generation who's now dead if they could have looked into the future and saw what their decision in chapter 1, verses 19 and following, if they could literally look into the future and see chapter 2, verses 10 and following, do you think they might have taken their chances to drive those people out with the chariots of iron in the valley? Do you? Do you, yes or no? Sure they would have. Well, the great thing about it, God has let us look into the future. And He's saying, I have told you to live before me the way I want you to live before me. And if I tell you to read your Bible, read it. If I tell you to pray, pray. If I tell you to go soul winning, go soul winning. If I tell you to be faithful to church, be faithful to church. Why? Because somebody is following in your footsteps. And they need an obedient mom, dad, grandma, granddad who says, God told me to do it. I will do what God wants me to do. I will go right when He says right, left when He says left, right when He says right, left when He says left. Why? Because there's a little one back behind you and he's stretching out. He's trying to step right where his daddy's stepping. He's trying to step right where his mom is stepping. And if you step off to the right, he'll keep going that way because he doesn't know any better. I'm telling you, I'm so passionate about this because it's time that God's children stops giving the devil a loophole. And you say, Jody, what's the greatest thing I can give my boy? What's the greatest thing I can give my girl? An obedient mom and dad. That's what you can give them. Live for God. Do something for God. You say, Jody, God's told me to do this. Then do it. You say it's hard, but it's a lot harder for your kids if you don't. And may God help you to see this. I'm saying one generation neglected and the lights go out. Your Christian heritage, I'm talking about with your last name on it, is one generation from being extinct. Don't let it stop with you. In Great Britain 40 years ago, 80% of people attended church. That doesn't mean they were saved, because you understand there's a lot of churches. But at least they were interested in spiritual things. Today it's 4%. 80 to 4. I already know the problem. Unfaithful parents. And let me say this while I'm thinking about it. There are good, godly parents who have wayward children. Because ultimately, it's up to them to serve God. And you know that. Ultimately, it's up to them to trust Christ. But what I'm preaching today is this. I'm preaching that your children and grandchildren should not have two strikes on them already because you're not right with God. Everybody understand what I just said? So if you're sitting here and you have a wayward child, but as far as you know, you did everything right, don't beat yourself up. Because God will not force Himself on anybody, including your children. You need to pray for them. But please don't let this beat you up unless you're guilty. I'm saying, God wants us to pass it on. By the way, aren't you glad somebody passed it on to you? You better be. Exodus 10, verse 2 says, And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I've wrought in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Exodus 13, 8, And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Isaiah 28, 9, Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Get this, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He's saying, start with them at the earliest possible age, teaching them doctrine and the ways of God. Isaiah 38, 19. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Listen to this verse. Joel 1, verse 3. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That's God's plan. What am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying make everything personal. The future of your generation right now depends on you and what you do with God, how you serve God, how you obey God. By the way, we're here today because somebody fought to give us the truth. Somebody fought to give you the truth. Now we need to fight to pass the truth on to others. Now, I want you to think with me here. Where those are who carry your last name, where they are when you are dead and gone, a lot of it depends on how completely you obey God yourself today. Now again, what the next generation does with it is their decision. But we ought to make sure they get it. Some of the people who've been here for a long time may remember this. We had a preacher here one time. It's been years ago. His name was Robert Holm, H-O-L-M. Have you remember him? Anybody remember him? Yes, a few of you. Robert Holm preached in this pulpit right here. Not this literal pulpit because this one has been changed, but on this platform. You know who Robert Holm is? He's the great, great, great grandson of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you're familiar with Spurgeon, you know that how much of a godly man he was. But yet he died in his 50s. He never met Robert Holm. But you know, I can see the Lord. I can't prove this. You can't disprove it. I can see the Lord just every now and then. Said, "Oh, Charles, come here. Look down there, boy. See that man preaching? Standing true to God, I trust he still is. I hope he is." He said, "Guess who that is?" "No, Lord, I don't know who that is. Who is that?" "That's your great, great, great grandson." "Aren't you glad, Charles, that you stayed right with me?" I remember when Judson was a little bit younger than he is. He's only 6. Can't believe it, going on 7. I think he was about probably 3, maybe 2 or 3, I don't remember. And I was shaving, and I felt something hit me against my side. And I looked down, and I had shaving cream all over me, and he was staring me in the face, just looking up at me, just like this, you know. He will not be looking up at me too much longer. You all are cruel. But you know, as I was sitting there and I looked down at his face and I saw him looking up at me, the Lord used that in my life. And the Lord began to impress on my heart, saying, "You see how he's looking at you?" He's saying he's doing the same thing spiritually. He's watching every move you make. He wants to be just like his daddy. And I remember I used to get so upset. Because the devil, I want you to think about your kids, your grandkids, just a moment. You got them in your mind? The devil hates them. I never stand on this pew too much, but that irks me. That makes me mad. That the devil hates my kids. And I used to get up and I used to say, "I'll tell you one thing, he's going to have to come through me first." And the Holy Spirit began to prick my heart and say, "That's exactly what he's trying to do, Jody." How much do you love your kids? Before you answer, how right with God are you? "Oh, I love my kids. I die for them." But you haven't read the Bible in a week straight since you've been alive. "I love my kids, I'd die for them," but you've never told anybody about Jesus Christ. By the way, all these are commands that I'm throwing out to you. "Oh, I'd give my right arm," but yet you wouldn't give your right knee to bow down before God and pray for him every day. You say, "This makes me feel terrible." Join the crowd. I'm stepping on my own feet today. But I'm going to tell you something. When it hurts, it's good every now and then. And I'm telling you today that God wants you to stay right with him so the next generation has an opportunity to do the same. Now I want you to turn to one other passage of scripture, and I'm coming to a landing. I've changed from "I'm closing" to "I'm coming to a landing," because sometimes landings just kind of hover around for a while. So I'm trying to be more accurate.
Look at Psalm 78, verse 1. Now think about what you've heard. You stay right with God and you pass it on to the next generation. By the way, apply this where you are. You may not even have children yet. You might just be dating. May the Lord help you, you know. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Psalm 78, verse 3. Notice this. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Get this. Show unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Notice this, even the children which should be born. They're not even born yet, and He's talking about giving them the truth. Who should arise and declare them to their children. Did you just see that? He's already talking about giving the truth to the children that's not even born, and He's already talking about those children giving it to their children. Who should arise and declare them to their children, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. What am I saying? I'm saying what I preach today is biblical. God wants you to stay right with Him and give the truth that somebody gave to you to the next generation and beg God that it gets a hold of them so they can get it and give it to the next generation. But it all starts right here. And you should be saying the same thing. It all starts right here. The danger of disobedience. And may God take it, drive it on our hearts. Let's all bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, we love You today. I'm going to ask, unless it's absolutely essential, that You just kind of stay seated there as we deal with people. If it's an emergency, I certainly understand that. Father, would You take it and use it? Help us to do business with You. May Thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get ready, they're beginning to play. First thing is first. If you died right now, what kind of a generation have you left behind? You understand it's impossible to leave a godly generation if you're not in the family of God. Have you know for sure, now please don't condemn yourself, because listen, you can lie to me, but you cannot lie to God, and He sees you, He knows your heart. If you're there today and you say, Jody, I'm glad at least I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm born again, I've asked the Lord to come into my heart, I don't hope I'm saved, I know I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? Only if you know that. Only if you know that. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Is there one here today? Is there two, three, five? You say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that. But I realize how dangerous it is to disobey God in this. Because see, the Word of God commands you to repent. He's commanded you to repent of your sin. Trust the Lord. Have you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that. Now, before I ask you this, let me remind you, I will not come to your seat. I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you. I will not do that. I just need to know how I need to proceed so we can be of most help to people right where you're at. Somebody today say, Jody, I'm concerned for my own soul. And I realize if I died, I do not know the Lord. Or you just doubt it. You say, Jody, would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Not going to come to your seat, not going to call you out, but right now, would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air, please? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Up in the balcony, down below. Anybody at all? I'm looking. May the Lord help you. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But I'm concerned about the generation that I'm helping to create. Now, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm not talking to your children yet. I'm talking to you. Are you thoroughly right with God?
I'm not asking are you perfect, because nobody's perfect, but are you thoroughly right with God? Have you say, Jody, would you pray for me? There's a command in Scripture, and God knows what it is. We're not going to ask you what it is. It's none of our business. But if there is some kind of a command that you are not obeying, and God has His finger on it, it could be sharing your faith with others. It could be reading your Bible. It could be praying. It could be being faithful to church. Maybe something completely different. But you say, Jody, God has His finger on something in my life, and I believe He's speaking to me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. God bless you. There's several hands. May the Lord help you with this. If you raise your hand at that, I want you to listen to me closely. The great thing about our Lord is He's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. He's merciful. He's gracious. And you can get right with Him before you leave. It may be something you think is small. It might be reading your Bible. But you understand, if you disobey that command, you're helping create a generation who may not ever open the Bible. May the Lord help you with this. How many of you are a parent or a grandparent, and you're burdened about a child or a grandchild because they seem to be going and taking the wrong path? Is there somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. If you got your hand up raised, I want you, Lord, I want you to look at me just a moment. It's a lot of you. Do you understand the message? The message is not it's your fault if it doesn't work. The message is make sure it's not your fault. Do you see the difference? Do you understand that difference? The message is not it's the parent's fault 100% of the time. No. But you need to make sure and search your own heart that you are where you need to be. Not saying you're not, because you may be. You may be right where you need to be. And if you are, you just need to stay on your face. Keep begging God. Well, see, the one thing about these children is even when they don't want to hear it from you, they can't get away from Him. Doesn't matter where they go. He's with them everywhere they go. He sees them. He's with them. And he knows what it takes. He knows what it takes. And I want to challenge you. In just a moment, maybe you'd just like to come and pray. And ask God to help them. May the Lord help us all. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it. Help these people to respond. God, help them. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If you raise your hand about anything, I want you to leave your place and come. Would you do it now? There's several coming. Why don't you come now? You say, I raise my hand for something. As Brother Gary sings, why don't you come right now, please?
All to Jesus.
Why don't you come right now? Ask the Lord to help
you.
And give you grace
to Him
in this.
I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender.
There's still time for you.
I surrender all to Thee.
Playing through soft. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. The Lord is dealing. The Lord is breaking people. I want to challenge you. If you raise your hand saying that there's something in your life that's not right, you don't have to come to an altar to get that right. But I trust you'll get it right there at your seat and ask the Lord to help you. May the Lord help you with this. May the Lord help you with it. There's still time for you. How many of you know somebody who's living in disobedience to something that God has given them, and they have children still in the home? You know somebody like that. Would you raise your hand? Yes. Why don't you get a copy of the message and send it to them? Why don't you get a copy of the message and send it to them? Amen. You say that they'll throw it away. Well, then what are you out? They might shock you and listen to it. May God help you with this. What number is that, Brother Gary?
308.
Take your hymnal, turn to page 308. We're dealing with people. Let's sing that next verse together. People still praying. I want to give them time. Let's sing together, shall we?
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Tonight, Lord willing, I'll be preaching a message entitled, Bring Them Up. Told you I was going to be talking to you about biblical discipline. And God willing, tonight is the message. You say, well, I don't need that anymore. You might be surprised. I challenge you to be back in your place tonight at 6:30. Prayer meeting at 6:10 in the chapel. God willing, we'll be dealing with parents again next Sunday. And in the last 2 weeks, I'll be dealing with the foe of the home. And how he attacks your family, and then how you can live in victory over it. That's the last 2 weeks, God willing, the 14th and 21st of March. I trust you'll be here to hear it. Try to bring somebody with you. What a great crowd. What a wonderful crowd. I'm going to ask Ronnie and Susan Malone, if you wouldn't mind to stand, folks, please. Ms. Charlotte, if you want to stand with them. They are coming to join our church by letter from the Lighthouse Missionary Baptist Church in Jonesboro. You've both been saved and immersed, correct? It is our privilege to have you. God bless you. I have the pleasure of the church in that. Could I have a motion for that, please? Brother Butler, second. Brother Bob Bryan, all in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. So carry. Welcome to our church. As long as you behave yourself, we'll let you stay. Just playing with you. God bless you. I remind all the visitors, if you're here for the first time and you have one of those visitor's cards, please don't forget to drop it off at the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift just for you, just for saying thank you for being here tonight, this morning. I trust we'll see you tonight, okay? I'm going to ask Brother Steve Mullins. It's good to see you back, sir, from India, and you and Brother Harry and Preacher. If you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, sir, please.